Well, good morning, and we're welcoming all of you who are in the sanctuary and those of you who are joining us with our live stream this morning. God bless you for coming, and we enjoy worshiping the Lord, and we've been doing that here, and we serve a great God, don't we? And so this is an exciting thing to do. We also enjoy and picking up His Word and opening it and studying it in this time together, and we're going to do the same thing again this morning. So I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and we welcome you here to the Holiday Shores Baptist Church Sanctuary. I'd like you to take your Bible and open to Colossians chapter 1, and we're working our way through this book, this letter that Paul wrote, the Holy Spirit wrote, because it has a message for us, and we need to pay attention to what it says. I'd like to begin reading this morning here in chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. I'm reading from the New International Version. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you will live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. And we need a lot of that today, don't we? And joyfully, and we need that too, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. This morning we're going to particularly be looking at verses 9 and 10, and particularly this part. We want to be filled. Paul is praying this prayer. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then the last part there in blue, live a life worthy of the Lord. That is the challenge before us. Now, when I was a teenager, I really strongly felt that God had a plan for my life. I knew He had a will for me. The God who had designed and planned and developed the universe and every small detail in that universe certainly had a plan for my life, and I was convinced of that. It was not hard for me to believe at all. But I usually saw His plan for me, well, like this. He had a work situation He wanted me in. So He opened the door to radio work, which I started when I was in the ninth grade there in Waverly, Ohio, WIBO, and then later in WMBI Chicago and WYFR Okeechobee. And I did that for a dozen years. And I knew each step along the way was God's will for my life. I also believe that He had a school picked out for me. Where do you want me to go to school, God? Well, I've got the place I want you to go. And I knew that was Moody Bible Institute. And so I went there and spent 4 years studying the Bible and some other things. And it was a great 4 years there in downtown Chicago. And then I knew that He had a major that He wanted me in. And I was in the radio electronic major called radio technology. And I graduated with a bachelor's degree. And then I knew also that there was a lady there at Moody that He wanted me to meet and marry. And He worked all that out wonderfully well for me. And I did meet that girl. And her name was Anita Adamson. And I married her. And I felt like that was all God's part and plan for me, part of His will for me. But I saw it in things that I was supposed to do or work at or projects and things like that. By the way, that's a picture of me there. Back in the 70s, although I probably should have had bell bottoms and really plaid, strange looking stuff. on. But you know, while God did have a plan for my life during that time, I've come to see His plan differently now. And I do believe that He'll lead us, you know, where we're to go to school, what we're supposed to be doing, who to marry. That's all important stuff that we need to listen to the Lord and ask Him so that we know what His will is for our lives. Because marriage is challenging when you're living with the person God picked for you, but when you're living with the person God didn't pick for you, it can be even more challenging. So you want His will. I think today, though, I see it differently in that God has a purpose or a plan for what I become. It's not just what I do, where I study, who I marry, what car I drive. It has more to do with what I am to become, because God is the master builder and He's trying to make something out of me. So I may be doing what God wants me to do, but not becoming what He wants me to become. And the most important thing in the world is that I become what He wants me to become. Now this passage here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14, tells me three things about the will of God. Three things. The first of all is the plan. The second thing is the purpose. And thirdly, it's the particulars. That is very, very clear in this passage. Now, today we're going to look at number one and number two. The plan that God has and the purpose of that plan. And then next week we're going to dive into the particulars of what He has in mind. So let's start right there and look at the plan of God. And the plan is this. See what it says in verse 9? We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's look at the concepts and the words here to see if we can understand what He's really driving at in this. Here'd be a good word to start with. His will. His will. Do you know that God has a desire and a plan for your life? And what I want you to know there, because sometimes we look at that and say, well, God's plan for me. Why, if I submit to God's plan for me, He's going to make me be a missionary and He's going to send me off to Timbuktu, and I don't want to go to Timbuktu, so I'm not even going to bother trying to figure out what His will is. I think we got to look at God's will a lot different than that. God's will is that which God knows is best for us. And most of the time in the center of God's will, it's where you're most comfortable and where you find your fulfillment and so on. But God wants, you know, He created me for a purpose and a reason, and His best will is that I serve in that purpose and in that reason. You know, with me personally, as just an example, I thought that God wanted me in radio. I fell in love with radio when I got saved through WCRF in Cleveland, radio station run by Moody Bible Institute. And it was an amazing thing that through that station, God just kept walking me closer and closer to Himself. Until that Saturday morning there in 1963, when I was very, very young, the guy on the radio, Bob Devine, explained why kids need to be saved. And I understood that. And it was an amazing thing. And so I loved radio. And then I got the chance to work on a radio station at age 15. Amazing thing that station trusted a 15-year-old to sit at the controls and not mess up too much. Which I did occasionally, but those are stories for another time. And so radio was where I wanted to do my work. I went to Moody to learn the technical side, and I was involved in a lot of different pieces. And I thought, okay, God, I know this is what You want me to do. And so I got all that training and used it for a few years. And all of a sudden God says, nope, I want you in the ministry. I want you to pastor. And, you know, at first it was like, no, God, I'm enjoying radio. But in a very real sense, he was saying to me, I created you to get your feet into that area. But what I really want you to do with your life, which is going to be best for you for all time and eternity, is to be in the ministry. Now, he didn't call me to big churches or, profound things. But I know that for me, this was God's will. And so I'm happy to serve where he wants me to be. God's will is always best for us. We find fulfillment there. It's going to have the best end. You know, doing what God created you and me to do, it'll end up the best. He takes us through the middle part of all of that to get us to the end. And, you know, it's not always an easy road. I think if I'd have gone radio, it might have been a lot easier along the way. But that's not the direction God wanted me to go. He had designed certain situations and certain people and certain problems along the way, and he wanted me to face those. So through those, I think I've become a better person. But God's going to teach us. He's going to advance us through his best for us. And so when Paul here is praying and asking that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will, he says, I want God to show you the best path to walk on. And that's why I often tell you here, if, you know, at the end of the message, if you hear God saying something to you, you need to listen to him, because that's God's best path for you. Go his direction. And that's so critical, and that's so important. The plans and the desires and the will of God. By the way, it isn't easy, but you know, the goal of God is to teach us how to die to ourselves. And so don't be surprised if he puts you places where you have to die to yourself. And it might be painful and it might hurt, but that's God's pathway for us. We'll need to talk more about that sometime in the future. But that's the goal in Colossians 4:12. He says that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature. That's the goal for our lives. Hebrews 10:35, so don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. And you know, the easiest thing in all the world is for God to say, okay, this hard path is the way to go. And I want you to go on that path, and we go on that hard path, and we get into one of the hard circumstances, and we say, I'm done. I'm backing away from it. I don't want to do this anymore. And too many of us quit when that's exactly what God wants us to be in because of the things that teaches us and trains us. 1 John 2:17 reminds us the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You talk about a beautiful end for those who know God's will and do it. So that's the first great concept I want us to get. The second one is that word knowledge. Knowledge. God, please fill them with the knowledge of his will. And the Greek construction there means deep and thorough. And this is a lot more than just facts. God really wants us to connect with everything we know about him. And a deep knowledge, a thorough knowledge of him. And then we have this great phrase, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the ability to make sound judgments on what we know, especially as it relates to life and conduct. So you may know how to live, but if you're not living that way, if it's not the best way, then you're not very wise. Wise people are those who know the best way to live, and that's the way God wants them to live, and they're wise in doing that. Understanding is a mental putting together, so we're interacting all the time with what we know about God, and it explains more and more of what he's like and what he's doing, and we understand and fit with him more and more. Now let's look at another really important word up here. That's the word you. See, Paul says, we have not stopped praying for you. And I should have yellowed another word, you, in there, and asking God to fill you. He's talking to us individually. This is for every individual Christians. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the Sunday school teacher. It's not for the paid evangelist. It's for all of us. One of the churches I pastored, I always felt like they put me on this real high pedestal. And it was like, oh, you're the pastor. You were born spiritual. It just, a pastor up there on that, you know, because you were born spiritual and you're so high above us, it was easy for you to follow the Lord. It's Christianity is just so easy for you because of the way you were born. Believe me, that's not true. It's been a struggle and a fight. And sometimes we've talked about this in Sunday school, I think it was some time back. Sometimes it's more of a fight with God than it is with the devil. Because we just aren't willing to say yes. But don't put your pastor on a pedestal. He's the same as you all. We all have common problems, issues. All the temptations are common. This is for us. Paul says, I'm praying for you. And I'm asking God to fill you. That's all of us. If you're reading the text, it's for you. If you're a Christian, it's for you. God wants to do something really great in your life through His will. And then we have another great word here, fill. Fill. Be filled with the Spirit. It's the same concept there. It has to do with control. Not necessarily amount, but the other verse, be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm asking God to fill you up, to control you through the knowledge of His will. And so there's knowledge that should form our decisions. And as I get to know God's will, then I understand what I ought to be doing. You know, if the expert says you ought to buy stock in XYZ company and you'll make money. Well, if the guy has a great track record of getting people into stocks that'll help them make money, you'd be crazy not to listen to his advice. So you don't want to just have him say that to you. You want him to say that to you, and then you want to react and act and take the cash and put it where it should go, right? That's how we know if we really believe him. Now, I'm going to try one here on you. Have you ever been to the Chicken Pig up at Godfrey? Some of you have. Some of you have. You know, they have a great Carolina burger. Since Dad was up there, my wife's father at Godfrey, we'd frequently come back by there when they were open. I don't know what their status is right at the moment, but we'd get that Carolina burger. And when Anita and I like something, it's hard getting out of that rut. So we'd have them. They're good. Now, if you believe me, and I'm not getting paid advertising here for them, that's for sure, but you ought to give it a try. See, we act on the information we have. And so Paul is saying, I want you, and I'm praying, that you will understand God's will, and through that will, God will be controlling you, filling you up with everything. So it tells us that God wants each of us to have wisdom and understanding about His will that will energize our lives and our decisions. You, each one of us personally, filled or controlled with a deep and thorough knowledge of what God wants. Here, one of the paraphrases says this in verse 9. Be assured that from the first day that we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to His will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the way in which God works. I want you to know how God's work. I want you to be a part of it. That's what he's saying. That seemed to be the priority of Jesus, too, because in John 15, he said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus says, I want you to be a part of what my dad's doing. And that was the priority of Jesus and a heartbeat of Paul. You know, he puts something like that in almost all of his letters. For example, here's Ephesians 1:17. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those that believe. There's Paul saying the same thing to a different church. Or later here in Colossians 2, verse 2, he wants us to have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So God's plan is for us to get to know Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ to change us. Just make us completely new and different in our thinking and in our actions. So how do we get this knowledge? How do we get this understanding? You get it through the scripture. You get it through Jesus. I don't know any other way to do it. We need to take the Bible and really think it through and study it and try to understand it. And here we are sort of at the beginning of the year, and you know, a lot of times I did this for years and would challenge my church people. Now, I think you ought to read through the Bible this year. But you know, I don't know anymore, I've kind of changed that. I mean, it's good, everybody should read through the Bible at some point, but maybe this year you ought to do something different. Pick one book, read it over and over and over and over again, like 15 times in 2 months. Just let that book settle in. Go 3 months. Take the Gospel of John. Take Ephesians, whatever. And the more you read it, the more it's going to fit together in your heart and mind. Maybe you'll want to do it for 6 months. You know, you pick the book, you pick the length of time, you pick the number of times you want to read it. But read that book through over and over and over. And you know, you might be able to get through 3 or 5 books in a year. And boy, you're going to really get to know those books. And you're going to have a good idea of what God wants you to do. And it's going to be in practical areas. You know, we're going to know His will. And His will is, you know, there's so many things His will is. His will is that we don't tell lies. His will is that we marry believers when we get married. His will is that we love one another. His will is that we express joy and we encourage one another. So the Bible's just full of those kinds of things, and we will learn to know what the will of God is as we're going day by day and step by step. So make a plan, then make it work. Well, however you want to study the scripture, but remember to practice what you read. Because that's the only way it ever really sticks with us. It's like James says in verse 22. He says, do not merely listen to the word. Do it. He said, if you just listen to it, you deceive yourselves. You got to do it. And that's James 1:22. And verse 25 says, if you do that, you're blessed. You're blessed. So God wants you to know the plan. God wants you to know His will for your life. And it's a great plan, and it's a great will, and it's the best for us. And whether we're 8 or 15 or 25, 39 or 85 or whatever age, if you're under 100, God has a will for your life. And if we had a 100-year-old in the sanctuary, I'd say if you're under 110, God has a will for your life. Because He really does. He really does. So that's the plan. You know what God's plan is for you. And it's a day-to-day thinking, acting, trusting type of a plan. But now let's move to the other side. Let's talk about the purpose. The purpose. purpose is God wants to be able to us to be able to live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. See what he says there? And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Some people are just people pleasers. We love to please people, and I think most of us are kind of wired that way. But Paul is saying, I'm praying that you'll please God in the same way. You want to live His plan, and if you live His plan, then you're living worthy of Him. If I know the plan, I can live out God's purpose for me. And I can also live a life worthy of the Lord. Because if I'm following His plan, I'm living worthy. Paul's really strong in this too. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Paul's going, you know, whether I'm alive or dead, one thing I want to do is I want to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. Romans 15, he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity as you yourselves follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a way to glorify Him. If we're living worthy of Him, we are glorifying Him. Now, you know, it's not that way when we're first born into the human family, because when we're born in the human family, our daddy is Adam, and he really blew it, and he gave us a sin nature, and so we live and act out of that sin nature. And Paul reminds us in Romans 8:8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So if we're just living and doing things the way we've always done them since we were little kids up through now, and we're just doing what we think ought to be done through my will and my nature, it's not going to please God. Nothing we do. And so there are some people who are going to live their whole lives from the day they're born till the time they die, and they will have never pleased God one time because they've done their own thing, gone their own way. It's come out of their sin nature. There's nothing that comes out of the old Adamic heart that is in any way acceptable to God. See, in fact, Romans 8, verses right before that, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And then a little bit later in that same 8th chapter, verse 13, if you live according to sinful nature, you'll die. In Galatians 6, 7, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But you know, we don't have to stay that way. Born with a sin nature, born displeasing to God in every way. We can trust Christ. Our sins and past can be forgiven. And then we can get a new nature. And now it's God's will that we change. And He's able and willing and wanting to do that. Make us new creations, new people. Jesus says this in John 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So, on the side of sin and death that leads to destruction, and we move to the side of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. I mean, we just walk to the other side because we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it's a lot more than that. It's not just salvation. On this side, I'm going to hell. This side, I'm going to heaven. Listen, it's more than that. We cross over, too, from a lifestyle that leads to death to a lifestyle that leads to life. God wants to change the way we think, the way we act, the way we respond. He wants to do something in our relationships. That's what He wants to do. We got to stop doing the things that harm us. Because you know, the scripture says the wages of sin is death. At the end, it pays wages and we die. It hurts us. And God doesn't want us to live in that town, in that place. We need to cross over. He wants us to live in a way that's different, that's worthy of the Lord, worthy of the fact that He lives inside of me. And Paul appeals to us so many places, like Ephesians 4:21. Surely you have heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That's the old sin nature, which is being corrupted or rotted out by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. And even here in Colossians 3, he gets into a real practical session. We'll look at that later. But he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. This is God's will. He says, this is the plan. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to live in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. We're to be new and different so that I can live a life worthy of the Lord. The King is living inside of me. I ought to act like the King's child. How does that all work? 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please the Lord, as in fact you are now living. And now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You know, if we let Him change us a little bit day by day to be in alignment with His plan, at the end of a month, we're going to be different. And at the end of a year, we're going to be a lot more different. And I love to watch saints who have lived and walked with Jesus all their lives. And they're beautiful. It's amazing how they treat each other, how they love their husbands or love their wives, how they relate to people. God gives some of those old saints so much wisdom. You just like to sit down and talk to them because, wow, they understand so much about the things God is doing. And practice holiness. That shouldn't surprise us. Everything we do takes practice. Allie over there has spent so much time on the top side, bottom side, east side, west side, north side, south side of a basketball. She knows a lot about a basketball and how to play. Hours of instruction. It's the same way with, you know, piano lessons and football and basketball or knitting or cooking or anything else. It takes practice. And so is the Christian life. I think believers of all ages have understood that when God lives in you, you're different. David said, Psalm 101:2, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. And I know we go, oh, but he really blew it. Yeah? He had a man murdered and he committed adultery. When our lives are done and opened up, what's our page going to look like? You know, God looks at our hearts. He wants to change us. He wants to make us new. He wants to make us different. And we want to live in such a way that He is honored. I've kicked around this word worthy this week. How can I explain to you what worthy is? And I think the best illustration I could come up with, and you've probably all seen the movie, Saving Private Ryan. Have you seen it? Some of you have, okay. Well, in that movie, actor Tom Hanks plays an Army captain. And he was a part of the force that went ashore at D-Day into Normandy. And so now he's inside France. Well, shortly after that invasion, this captain is put in charge of a very special mission. There is a Private Ryan, and all of his brothers have been killed in the war in a very short time. And the government in the United States said, look, we don't want that family to lose all of their sons in this conflict. And there's only one son left. We need to get him home before he gets killed. And so they sent this army captain, played by Tom Hanks, out to find him. And he's somewhere there in Normandy too, but they don't know exactly where because everything is fluid, moving, and so they're out to find him so that he can be safely returned home to his family. You know, that search was not easy. And if you've watched the movie, you can sort of feel the frustration of that. Many of the men in the group that's out looking for Private Ryan are shot and killed along the way, and the cost is really, really high. And at one time, at one point, you remember the character played by Tom Hanks talks to his men, and in his frustration, he says, this Ryan had better be worth it. He'd better be a genuine, a genius or something. He'd better live a long life and do something like invent a longer-lasting light bulb or something. In other words, he better be worthy of this. You know, we don't want to waste our lives and our time and get wounded and get killed for just a nobody. He better earn this. But you know, in the movie, they finally do find him. And, but then right there at the, pretty much the end, the captain gets shot. He's the one that's been leading this expedition to find Private Ryan. And he's lying there, he's mortally wounded, and he looks up at Private Ryan, and with his last breath says, earn this. Earn this. Do something with your life, and I'm going to put words in his mouth. Do something with your life that will make our sacrifice worth it. Live in a way worthy of us, if I could put it in the words of the scripture. And it really was a touching moment. And I think there in the last scenes, isn't it, where he's standing looking down at the captain's tombstone, he says something to the effect, I hope I earned this. I hope it was worth it. So the captain died for the private, and the private had better learn to live up to that great honor. You know, Christ died for us, and we better live up to that honor as well. Our lives should reflect that the sacrifice made by Christ was worth his life. Christian has we've really received a high and amazing calling, haven't we? And we didn't receive the calling because we lived a life worthy of it. We're saved by grace alone, but we're to live life worthily because we received this calling. And it can come out in many practical ways. And I had one more illustration maybe to help us understand this. In the late 1800s, there was this writer by the name of Newman Hall, and he was a pastor, and he wrote a book entitled, Come to Jesus, Come to Jesus. It was a wonderful salvation booklet that many people read and was really blessed by. But another man who was in the same town wrote an article that just ridiculed his book. He made fun of it. He pointed out what he thought were errors in doctrine and other things. And Dr. Hall, at first, was going to just ignore it. Maybe people won't see it. Maybe they won't talk about it, so I don't need to respond to it. But then the article began to get a lot of attention, and really the whole town and the whole area was talking about what the second man had written about the author. And so Dr. Hall, after a while, sat down and wrote a letter in response. And he covered all of his bases. And he pointed out where the other fellow was wrong, and he fired back with insults and ridicule. And he was going to cut down this man who had so unfairly criticized his book, Come to Jesus. Well, he had planned to have the letter published, but before he mailed it to the publisher, he went down and talked to his good friend Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in London during that time. And he just wanted Spurgeon's opinion. So he gives the letter to Spurgeon. Spurgeon reads it, and he really read it carefully, and then he handed it back to Newman Hall. And he said, you know, this is an excellent response. It's an excellent letter. And the writer of the article that opposed you deserved everything you say in here, because he was wrong on some things and so on. And then he paused and he said, but it just lacks one thing. Underneath your signature of this letter, you ought to write the words, author of Come to Jesus. Now, what's going through this guy's mind? You know, God had honored him with the writing of that first book. It was bringing people to Jesus. And he knew that that kind of a response was not going to be worthy. Even though he wanted to send it, and probably everything in him cried out to send it and rip the other man to shreds just as he had been ripped to shreds. But I think in that moment he realized that was not the worthy thing for a child of God to do. It was not the worthy thing for somebody that wrote the Come to Jesus book to do. So guess what he did? After he thought about it for a few minutes, he just threw it in Spurgeon's wastebasket. That's what you call living a worthy life. I'm sure Jesus and the Father are seeing that in heaven, and they're patting each other on the back saying, way to go, Dr. Hall. Way to go. We're proud of you, man. You did it in the right sort of way. So God gives us the plan. He says, this is the way I want you to live. And the purpose is, if I live that way, I can live worthy of him. I can show that he's done something really great. The great Scottish Bible expositor, Alexander McLaren, once wrote this. He says, we may have as much of God as we will, as we want. God puts the key to the treasure chest in our hands and bids us take all we want. He says, get to know the plan of God so you can live a life worthy of your calling. He goes on to say, if a man is admitted to the vault of a bank and told to help himself, boy, wouldn't you like that? Go on in there and help yourself. And he comes out with nothing. Whose fault is it? So God says, I just want you to know my plan so that you can live worthy of me and I can praise you for that. You know, it becomes a matter of faith, doesn't it? It really does. God saves a person and he gives them talents and time and abilities and passions. And then he promises them to reward them at the end for every part of their life they use to serve Christ. And then he says, do you believe what I'm telling you? Do you believe that I've given you these abilities? Do you believe that I have a great reward for you at the end? Do you have the faith to take my word right now and believe it? He's asking us, how much do you want to serve me? You know, our whole lives then become a demonstration of our answer. I believe God. I trust God. I'll do what I can't do because I can do it, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will sacrifice my time and my talents, and I will serve him so that I can be a part of his will and a part of his plan. And that's what God wants for us. His will is the best. In a moment, as we stand to sing, ask God to show you what his plan is, and because you want the best for your life. I don't know what that means. You know, his plan might be you continue working right where you are. It might mean a change. It might mean, okay, I've not been living right toward and thinking right about this person. I need to change my attitude there. But he will take you through all of that, and it'll be special, and it'll be wonderful. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for this magnificent truth that you have a plan for our lives. And thank you that you want us to be involved in that plan, which is the best thing that could ever happen to us. And so we pray with Paul that you will help us to understand your plan for our lives. But more than that, Father, we pray that you'll help us to live out that plan so that we might live a life worthy of our calling. Help us. You know, we're so weak. We fail so many times. We have good intentions, but it's hard to carry them on and finish it out. But Father, this would be a great day here in 2021, January, to begin walking and learning and growing at a faster pace than we ever have before. Thanks for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.